So we have spent the last several weeks talking about finding Christ in our covenants, more leaning more towards the ask. I want all of you to understand I'm going into that temple to promise higher obedience. And I want you to see Jesus in that ask. And so we spent some specific time talking about what's the ask. The nail in the sure place is an ask. The side-by-side is an ask. It's take care of your body is an ask. And we've been focusing a lot on finding Christ in terms of what do the covenants ask of us. What I'd like to do now is kind of spend the rest of our class talking about what does he offer those who live up to the ask. So a couple weeks ago, we talked about laying down your fig leaves. All of us hide from him in one way or another. Every one of us put on fig leaves. Symbolic, symbolized by Adam and Eve after they transgress, we all put on fig leaves. Children do it with their parents, right? When you were a child and you broke something, you put on a fig leaf. And my invitation, once you understand the ask, is to look at your life and ask, what is my fig leaf? How do I hide from him? How do I hide from God? I spent some time with someone this week, and they finally realized that one of the ways they hide from God is with anger. They're angry. And they cover themselves with anger. Whatever you do, the invitation is to ask, what's the fig leaf? Now, those of you who've been to the temple, you'll know there comes a moment where you put on that fig leaf. And that is a reminder for you to say, what is the fig leaf that you put on in your life? And then someone's going to say, take it off. Take it off. Lay it down. Lay down whatever your fig leaf is. And they are as different as all of us. Whatever you hide behind, the invitation is to lay it down. Replace it. And then here comes the ask. The blessing. If you will lay down your fig leaf, he will cover you. He will cover you in front of the Father. He is the veil that separates you from Heavenly Father. And all the Father sees is him. If you will lay down your fig leaves, the blessing is he'll cover you. So, we focused on the asks. What is it that our temple covenants are asking? Get out of the celestial. Get out of the terrestrial. Get into the terrestrial. Change your life. Let go of all things terrestrial. And embrace a celestial way of living. All of the asks. So let's talk today and over the next couple of weeks about why. What's the benefit? Of all the things that President Nelson has said so many things about the blessing of the temple, let me just pull up one simple statement I go back to as often as I possibly can. Speaking of overcome the world and find rest, he talks about the rest that is yours if you will make and keep covenants. And I just, this sentence right here. Those who live the higher laws of Jesus Christ have access to his higher power. There's the ask, and there's the blessing. If you are willing to lay down the fig leaf, to be a nail in a sure place for him, all the things that the covenants are asking you to do, if you are willing to see people through him, he will bring a power into your life like you've never known before. So let's find some of those blessings that living higher covenants brings. He continues to say, thus covenant keepers are entitled to a special kind of rest. I have power in my life that the covenants bring. Power to resist, power to endure, power to face the challenges of life. Covenant keepers are entitled to a special kind of rest that comes to them through their covenantal relationship with God. So let me testify and be very clear of some of the powers that come into your life if you will strive to keep higher covenants. Now, let me start with just an observation. Ready? Let me show you. I only picked probably a dozen. I could probably find hundreds. Here are a handful of temples. See if you can notice a common theme here. The perspective of the camera here, I hope you will see a common theme. You see the water in front, right? Even in places like, anyone know where this one is? Hawaii? DC? I meant to grab Arizona. I thought I had, yeah, there it is. No, there's Mexico City. Oh, I thought I meant to grab Arizona. Even in a place like this, anyone know where this one is? This is St. George. How rare is water in St. George? Even in a place like Mesa, Arizona, or St. George, this is our own Ochre Mountain. You begin to see, that's Jordan River, Mexico City. Even Salt Lake has a water feature right in front of its front doors. Almost every temple has water near the front door. Now, Emily works for the temple department and knows about temple design. Tell your, what do you know about designing temples and water features?
I can tell you what the
current direction is.
Current direction is? To mix it because of the cost and maintenance that's been going on. But symbolically, I only have my opinion, which is kind of going back to the scriptures of Christ, where he's saying that he is the well of living water, and that if those who come to him will never thirst again.
So I can understand as we go to all these countries, but clearly that has been an emphasis throughout all of the temples, hasn't it? That there is a water feature out front by the front doors. Now, let me see if I can walk through the scriptural reason why. There's a lot of reasons why we put water in temples, but there is a very specific vision given to a prophet in the Old Testament that we need to understand. So everyone turn to Ezekiel, Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 47. Now, a little history. Anyone tell me about Ezekiel? Who can tell me where Ezekiel falls in the Old Testament? And the sad history of Israel at Ezekiel's time. Anyone know where Ezekiel falls? Turn to Ezekiel chapter 47. Anyone know where Ezekiel falls? The temple has just been destroyed. Now, why does Lehi leave Jerusalem? Because the Babylonians are going to come in and destroy everything, including the temple. Now, that temple for all these years was a beacon that God was with his people, right? Do you remember when Hezekiah stands against the Syrian army? That's like a fly standing against an elephant. And he stands against the Syrian army. That temple was a symbol that God was with his people and that they were going to be protected. And now all of a sudden the temple is gone. And they wept. At least the faithful wept. The handful of faithful. There weren't very many because most of them were pretty wicked. So the idea of a temple being restored Ezekiel was one of the prophets that saw the temple be destroyed. Then he is taken in vision to the future. Now, I don't know. It sure seems like Ezekiel would have been taken to the Jerusalem temple in the future. But he could have been taken to any temple. I'm going to use Jerusalem. I think the Lord would have used the temple that was just destroyed for Ezekiel. So let's talk about that temple. Now tell me, here's the Mediterranean Sea, Sea of Galilee. This is what? The Dead Sea. And Jerusalem is right about there. So Ezekiel is taken in a vision into the future to the house of the Lord. And what does he notice? He's taken to the door of the house and water issued out from under the threshold of the house. Now, there's multiple symbolisms going on here. The more the water flows, the deeper it gets. And I think that's the ask. The more the water flows, the more you go, the more the temple has a part of your life, the more the water flows, the deeper it goes. I love this imagery because how much water is he standing in? It's flowing underneath the door. So how much water is he standing in? And when you went to the temple for the first time, how much water were you standing in? You were just getting your feet wet, probably a little overwhelmed, just barely standing in a little trickle of water. So Ezekiel is told to go out 1,000 cubits. And tell me what happens. Verse 3, when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward and measured out 1,000 cubits, he brought me to the waters, and they are now where? 1,000 cubits later, and how deep is the water? Again, I think this is the ask. The more you go, the more you attend, the more you participate, the more you live the covenants, the deeper the water gets. 1,000 cubits, and it's only gone up 3 inches. Now, 1,000 cubits later, and how much has it gone up? Now it's to his knees. So the first 1,000 cubits, it goes up 3 inches, and the next 1,000 cubits, it goes up 2 feet. Starting to see a message here? I think there's the ask. How many of you have gotten into knee-deep temple water? Versus how many of you are still standing in a little trickle of water? I admit, I know people who are still standing in just a little teeny trickle of temple water. That's all the temple is for them, is a little trickle of water. Some people have gotten to ankle-deep water. Some people have persisted and gotten to knee-deep water. 1,000 cubits more, and where is it? It's to his waist, his loins. And then I love this phrase, 1,000 cubits more. And tell me about the temple water. He measured out 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over. The waters were risen, waters to swim in. And I think that is one of the best descriptions you will ever find of going to the temple. Waters to swim in. Go swim. But it doesn't come easily. It doesn't come the first time. Or who knows how many for you. If you can get to the waters that you swim in, I can picture a hungry member of the church who has made the temple a focus of their life, and they go, and what do they do in the temple? They swim. They swim in temple waters. Versus someone who goes to the exact same temple the exact same day and is just standing in a little trickle of water. There's the ask. Get to the deep waters. And I would invite you to ponder, where are you? When you go to the temple, how deep is the water? Because the more you go, the more you participate, the more you live, the more you change, the deeper the water gets. Until it becomes a river that couldn't be passed over, waters to swim in. I love that this comes first. Before the blessing comes the ask. But let's suppose you get to waters to swim in. Let me tell you, why make temple covenants? Anyone catch the direction this water's going? East. So if this is, in fact, the temple of Jerusalem, and the waters are flowing east, eventually what will that water hit? The Dead Sea. Now, multiple layers here. Temple water flowing into the dead. Temple water that goes and saves the dead. Yes, that's a beautiful image. Ezekiel is prophesying of the temple work that will save the dead in the latter days. I love that imagery. But temple waters that heal the dead. Anyone been east of the temple at Jerusalem? Anyone been to the Kidron Valley? Can you picture the Kidron Valley in Jerusalem? What it would normally look like? And then Ezekiel is, the angel says, come here, take a look at this. Look at verse 8. He said unto me, these waters, well, let's go to verse 8. Now when I had returned, behold, at the brink of the river were very many trees. What will you not find in the Kidron Valley? A lot of trees. And he said unto me, these waters issue out towards the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. The Dead Sea will be healed. It came to pass that, and it shall come to pass. Now here's the promise. It shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the rivers shall come, shall live. And there shall be a great multitude of fish. What is the one thing you will not find in the Dead Sea? Fish. But there will be a multitude of fish because the water shall come thither. For they shall be healed. And everything shall live, whether the river cometh. The more you keep temple covenants, the more healing it brings into your life. Temple waters heal. They can heal a dry, broken heart. They can heal relationships. They can heal marriages. Temple waters can bring healing. And they often do. The more we keep those covenants, the more the water of the temple heals us. Now, allow me to tell you a story. And I know it's a little bit far-fetched, and a lot of people in the world would laugh at this story. But as I tell this story, you tell me what the Holy Ghost says to you. Okay? You tell me what He says to you about the story I'm about to tell. And I know there are other factors, but let me tell a story. The story begins at the end of World War I. I hate to admit it, but we caused World War II by what we didn't do after World War I. Anyone ever studied the World Wars? We go into Germany and destroy Germany after World War I, and then we all do what? We all go home and make them pay for the war. And what happens in Germany following World War I? If you thought the Depression was bad in the United States in the 20s, You should study the depression that hit Germany after we destroyed them and then made them pay for it. So, World War II, we come in and we destroy Germany again, and we've learned we're smarter this time. We're not going to do that. We're going to rebuild Germany. Now tell me what four nations conquered Germany at the end of World War II. From the West, we had France, Great Britain, and the United States. And from the East, we had not Russia. I got to clarify, it wasn't Russia. It was the Soviet Union. I think there's a difference. Today, we need to clarify, it was the Soviet Union that came from the East and destroyed Germany from the East. And it was four countries from the West. Now, so we've got the USA, Great Britain, and France, and we've got the USSR. And we're going to rebuild Germany. How's that going to go between those four countries? How in the world are those four countries going to agree on how to rebuild Germany? And so we do the very next best thing. We basically say, everyone build your quarter. Now, these three countries didn't have a single problem unifying their peace, and that became known as, for many, many years, as West Germany. And the type of government they established was a democratic government, a free country. And the border was open. I remember all those Olympics where West Germany came. I lived through that. I remember West Germany. Now, the Soviet Union said, to heck with the rest of you, and they took their peace and they put a wall around it. And this became known as East Germany. I remember the Olympics with East Germany. Now, the whole purpose of that wall was to keep them in. Russia kept a very tight lid on East Germany. The USSR did. But were there members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints in East Germany when it fell and became East Germany? Yes, there were. There were members of the church who continued with their faith. Cut off from the church, they continued the best they could, and they raised their children, and their children got married, or at least wanted to. And they sought for sealings, and they want to marry in the temple. And the closest temple was Switzerland. And so they began to petition the East German government. Can we leave to go to the temple to be married? And the government every time said, no. No one leaves. The church began to petition. Can our people go to the temple in Switzerland and then come back? And the answer was always, no. And we asked over and over and over again. And then one day, East Germany said something that I don't think anyone expected. The East German government said, why don't you build a temple right here? And we built a temple in communist East Germany. Did they bug it? Of course they did. Did they watch intensely? Of course they did. Did we make them nervous? Yes, we did. But we built a temple in East Germany. Now tell me what started to flow out of the front door as soon as we built it. Healing water. And it took a while and took some years. But the more that temple was used, the more healing it became. And the water kept flowing. And the water got deeper. And it is my testimony that when that river that flowed out of that temple hit that wall, it healed it. We put a temple inside East Germany. And then East Germany was healed. I know there are other factors, but it is my testimony that the healing water of a temple had an influence on a communistic country. And it brought healing to a country. That is the power of temple waters. Ezra Taft Benson, when he dedicated the Georgia Temple, said this. This is at the Atlanta, Georgia Temple dedicated, the Cornerstone Lane. Let us make the temple a sacred home away from our eternal homes. This temple, speaking of the Atlanta, Georgia Temple, this temple will be a standing witness that the power of God can stay the powers of evil in our midst. Many parents in and out of the church are concerned about protection against a cascading avalanche of wickedness which threatens to engulf Christian principles. There is a power associated with the ordinances of heaven, even the power of godliness, which can and will thwart the forces of evil if we will be worthy of those sacred blessings. This community will be protected. Healing waters. This community will be protected. Our children will be safeguarded as we live the gospel, visit the temple, and live close to the Lord. There is a real power of healing that comes from temple ordinances. It has the power to heal marriages. It has the power to heal individual lives. It has the power to heal testimonies. I know it sounds weird, but someone who has a broken testimony should go often to the temple and watch what happens to a broken testimony when you immerse it in temple waters. There is healing available for those who keep the higher covenants. Of that, I testify. Let me do another one. Let me give you a reason to keep the covenants. Let me see if I can do two. I think I have enough time to do both. Let's turn to the dedication of the Kirtland Temple. Healing waters, number one. Let's do the turn with me to the dedication of the Kirtland Temple, section 109. Doctrine and Covenants, section 109. Is, as you've noticed, President Nelson has asked us all to read section 109 and pay attention to the blessings that it offer, that it promises faithful attendance in the temple. Section 109. I want to start in verse 5. And I want to point out the word that. Why did they build a temple? Why were they commanded to build a temple? Now, anyone know where this prayer is coming from? This is Joseph Smith offering a prayer, but look at the section heading. Tell me where Joseph says he got the prayer. That's important to know. Where does Joseph get the prayer? So the Lord is telling Joseph what to pray for. Joseph had no idea the blessings of temples. So the Lord is telling Joseph what blessings to pray for. He says, for thou knowest. Well, it's really the Lord giving the prayer. So he's, I know that you have done this work through great tribulation, and out of poverty, I know you have given of your substance to build a house to thy name, that. Why did we build the Kirtland Temple, and why do we build temples today? That the Son of Man might have a place to manifest himself to his people. You get divine or increased divine attention in the temple. He can answer your prayers everywhere. But there is something about the temple that brings increased divine attention. We take our problems to the temple because there's healing there, and because we get increased divine attention. We build temples so that the Son of Man might have a place to manifest himself to his temple, his people. Now, let me take you to another dedicatory prayer. Let's go back to the very first temple that we have record of, King Solomon's temple. Go to 1 Kings chapter 10 in the Old Testament. 1 Kings. Chapter 8. I said 10. I don't know why I said 10, but I meant 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. Solomon offers the dedicatory prayer. 1 Kings 8. Now, let me jump to a very similar phrase. Verse 22. Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord and spread his hands towards heaven and uttered the dedicatory prayer. Now, listen to what he says. Let's start in verse 37. If there be in the land famine, if there be pestilence or blasting or mildew or locust, if there be caterpillar. Now, those are very Old Testament problems. We would modernize them today. Whatever challenge you have, if there is debt or addiction or depression or broken relationships, if their enemy besieged them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be, and you all know the challenges that you face, you all know the problems that you have, whatever challenge you have, whatever problem you face, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart, and spread forth his hands towards this house. There is something about increased divine attention in temples. If you bring your problems to his house, he will hear, he will forgive, he will do, and he will give. One of the reasons we build temples is to give the Son of Man a place to manifest himself to his people. Now, let me show you that after the dedication, many years later, Jehoshaphat is now king of Judah. And an enemy does, in fact, besiege him in the land. And Jehoshaphat gathers everyone to the temple. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles, Old Testament chapter 20. Let me show you that very promise coming about. 2 Chronicles 20. Looking at the section heading. The Ammonites and others attack Judah. Jehoshaphat wakes up one day and finds an enemy surrounding himself. Now, relax your eyes a little bit and see you are Jehoshaphat, and whatever challenge you face, whether it's a financial challenge, a health challenge, a social challenge, a marital challenge, you are Jehoshaphat and the problem is surrounding you. Whatever your problem. Now, Jehoshaphat, when he sees the enemy, does what in verse 3? He fears. But he set himself to seek the Lord. And he gathers them, Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, even out of all the cities of Judah. Now, where specifically do they go to ask help of the Lord? Where is the place designated to go and ask help of the Lord? Verse 5, Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord. And he raised his hands and he reminded the Lord of the dedicatory prayer. He reminded the Lord of the promise. Hey, O Lord God of our fathers, art thou not God in heaven, and rulest thou not over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Aren't you God? And didn't you drive out the inhabitants of this land before us? And you gave it to thy seed Abraham, and we dwell therein and have built thee a sanctuary wherein it was said, at the dedication, he's going to quote the dedication. Do you remember what you promised? Do you remember that when evil cometh upon us, like the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, if we stand before this house and in thy presence cry unto thee in our affliction, you promised you would help. Well, here we are, Lord. I don't know how to pay the debts that I have. I don't know how to fix the problem. I don't know how to deal with this challenge. Now listen to verse 12. Tell me if you've ever prayed verse 12. I have 10 children. You want to know the number of times I have prayed verse 12? In the temple. O our God, wilt not thou judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do. But our eyes are on thee. I don't even know what to do. But here I am. Here I am in the temple, pleading for help. Now here's the thing. If you bring your challenges into his house, you make them his challenges, not yours. When he finally speaks, tell me what Jehovah says to Jehoshaphat. Hearken all ye, hearken ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you. Be not afraid. Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours. It's God's. You brought it into his house. You laid it before him. And the one of the reasons we build the temple is to give a place for you to take those problems to the Lord and partner with him. And he says, the battle is not yours, but God's. You shall not need, in this case, you shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed, for tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Do you see the blessing? Healing and divine increased divine attention. One of the great blessings of the temple. Let me throw out one more quick one. President Nelson mentions it every time he talks about the temple. I don't know if you've caught it, but he talks about angels. President Nelson has talked about angels. And I don't know if you realize it, but it comes right from the dedication. It comes right from the dedication. Now notice in verse 13, the Lord talks about entering. And he says, here's the ask. You got to be careful. I'm going to set up a standard if you enter. Those of you who enter, you need to make sure you enter the right way. And then come into the temple and worship. Do you see the process? Enter, worship. And then he says, go out. If you enter, if you worship, here's what happens when you go out. Number one, you will be armed with his power. There's healing in the temple. There's divine attention. And if you will leave, if you will enter the right way and worship the right way, when you leave, you will be armed with his power. Number two, that his name may be upon you. Number three, his glory round about you. And then this very fascinating promise. He sends angels out that thine angels have charge over them. And President Nelson has mentioned that promise repeatedly. One of the blessings of higher covenants is you don't leave the temple alone. You don't live alone. You live surrounded by help. Power and help. Helpers. With all my soul, I testify that those who keep higher covenants are not alone. They leave, and the Lord sends people to be with them. I gave my mom a fascinating blessing not too long ago. My mom broke a bone in her neck. There's no way. She's so fragile. There's no way they can surgically repair it. If my mom falls, she breaks her neck. She severs her spinal cord. And there's just no way they can fix it. She's too old and too fragile. So scared to death, thinking that any fall might be the end of her life, she asked for a blessing. And I felt inspired to promise her that if she kept the covenants of the temple, if she attended the temple and kept those covenants, the Lord would send angels to hold her head, to hold her neck in place, and to keep her safe. That was many, many years ago. I testify of the healing, the divine attention, and the ministering of angels that become yours if you enter and worship and claim the blessings. President Nelson said it very powerfully. Those who live the higher laws of Jesus Christ have access to his higher power. Thus, covenant keepers are entitled to a special kind of rest because of their covenantal relationship with God. Live the covenants and find the healing, the protection, and the attention that they provide. And I say that in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.